Today we celebrate Laetare Sunday, the Sunday of rejoicing. We've come to the midpoint of Lent, and so in 3 weeks we'll be celebrating Easter. For this reason, even though we're still in that purple season of penance and preparation, priests traditionally wear rose, not pink, rose vestments as a sign that we are rejoicing. We have good reason to rejoice. Frankly, we've heard the most beautiful verse in sacred scripture, at least in my opinion. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, not to condemn, but to give everlasting life to those who believe. John chapter 3, verse 16. You will not find such a verse in any sacred text of any other major religion. You only find it in the gospel. To appreciate it, though, to really recognize the joy we celebrate, we go back to the very beginning, and there we find God. St. John says, God is love. That love is faithful, life-giving, self-giving, and permanent. God, for this reason, created. He created this world. He created us in his image and likeness, setting us above all of creation. We, human beings, man and woman, have not just body, we have a rational soul. You may remember in the old catechism, one of the questions was, why did God make us? And the answer was, God make us to know, love, and serve him in this life and share everlasting life in heaven. But really, there should have been a better question before that. And really, it should have said, God made us because he loved us. He didn't have to. God loved. And so God created us. God willed for each one of us to be here. God has endowed each one of us with our own gifts and purpose in this life. As we know, though, sin entered the world. Adam and Eve sinned. But God still loved. God made that covenant with Abraham. When the Jews were slaves in Egypt, God heard their cry. God sent Moses. God delivered his people to the promised land. He made them prosperous. He made them wealthy. And yet, as we hear in our first passage from the book of Chronicles, the people forgot God's love. They turned to other false loves. They forgot the covenant. They broke the commandments. They even turned to false gods. So we read in that first verse, it says, in those days, they added infidelity to infidelity, practicing all the abominations of the nations and polluting the Lord's temple. Even then, God still loved. He sent the prophets to bring those people back, to preach repentance so that they could have forgiveness of sin. And yet we hear that despite the warnings, they despised and scoffed at his prophets. And so destruction came. In Chronicles, we hear of how the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, came. They destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, exiled the people. And then would come the Persians. The Persians let the people go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. But then came the Greeks, then came the Romans. But then in the fullness of time, we read, God so loved, he gave his only Son, not to condemn, but to give everlasting life. Only God could heal the hurt, the wound caused by sin. Only God could heal the chasm that separated mankind from God's love. Yes, it would take an act of God. And yet, because we're the ones responsible, it would take an act of man. And so the Father so loved us, he gave us his only Son, Jesus, true God, who became true man, who dwelt among us, Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, and in that mystery of the Incarnation, Jesus, true God, became true man. He perfectly revealed God's love. He's the one that went to that cross to offer the sacrifice for our sins, not for the sins just of his time or the past, sins of our time, Because he's true God, he could offer that sacrifice that transcends time, a sacrifice that is without time, that can touch us to forgive our sins. He rose to give us the hope of everlasting life and to open those gates of heaven, the true promised land, the new Jerusalem. So we look to Jesus. I think sometimes we forget how important this is. We forget the great love of God. Think of it this way. What if someone here was charged with some heinous, awful crime, maybe some kind of a mass murder, and the judge, the all-powerful judge, said, "You deserve to die, but instead of you, I will take my own innocent son, and he will die for you." We can't comprehend that. And that's a human example. Can we comprehend the infinite love of God? And this is why Jesus said that he came to give everlasting life to those who believe. We're called to believe. By God's grace, the inspirations of the Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to believe in Jesus, to look at him as our Lord and Savior, as our Good Shepherd, truly as our friend. We believe. Part of that believing, though, I think, is to live with our whole being. To say, I love Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior, my Good Shepherd, my friend. That means with my whole being, not something that's just cultural, not something that's just ritual, not something that's like an acquaintance where now and then you talk to that person or visit that person or do things. No, with our whole being, we live for Christ. With that then, you and I this Lent are called, especially since we're now at the midpoint, to pause and ask ourselves, how well do we believe? How well have we given our lives over to Christ? It can't be cultural, can't be just ritual, can't be an acquaintance. It has to be that real personal relationship. If we do this sincerely, then you and I will realize that at times we do sin. We transgress. In our human weakness, we choose to sin, to be unfaithful, just like the people of the Old Testament, to become distracted with the false idols. So we sin. But here, God is rich in mercy. For again, that sacrifice on the cross transcends time. So how does it affect us? Through sacraments. And this is why we have a sacrament of penance. Jesus, on the night of Easter, appeared to his apostles and said, "What sins you forgive, they are forgiven." He gave his apostles, as priests, that authority to forgive sins. So my brothers and sisters, it's very important for all of us here to take time to examine our lives and make a good confession. As I've said on other weeks of Lent, take time to go to page 1005 in the Missal, and you'll find a good examination of conscience. Go through that. Now, if anyone here thinks, well, I have no sin, ask your spouse, or maybe ask your child, or ask your parents. This past week, we had our little second grade first penance, which is always beautiful. But a mom shared with me that she was going through the practice, so the rehearsal for first penance with her little daughter. And the little daughter said, "You know, Mommy, I'm not quite sure what to confess." Well, her older brother said, "I'll tell you what to confess." So ask. But with that, with a contrite heart, go to the Lord who is rich in mercy and be forgiven. Receive that healing grace. For as we find St. Paul saying, it is like a death and a resurrection to new life. When I think of some of the great saints, think of like most recently Pope St. John Paul II. He went to confession at least once a week. And one has to ask, what did he do? You know, here's this very holy man. Well, maybe it was simply something internal, a thought, that internal impatience, an internal uncharitable thought about another person. But he so loved God, he did not even want that little thing to keep him away from the full friendship with Christ. There's a story that he recounted where soon after his election, and this was the age when the Soviet Union still dominated Eastern Europe, that he was speaking with his Secretary of State, Cardinal Casaroli. Cardinal Casaroli sort of had this appeasement idea of working with the communists. John Paul II did not. And once John Paul II became very angry, and Cardinal Casaroli, of course, obeyed the Pope, the Pope's the Pope. But right after that, Pope John Paul II said, "Cardinal Casaroli, I want to go to confession." And he confessed his sin of anger against him to himself, to Cardinal Casaroli. So a good man. So this is the action of the saints. But my brothers and sisters, we go on from there. And we have to think, too, that while we're looking for God's mercy, we need to be instruments of his mercy. Do we know someone who's caught in a sinful lifestyle? Do we know someone whose life has just been devastated, sort of like the people of the Old Testament, devastated by a sinful choice that may have led to real destruction? When I think of the addictions that we face in our society today, they didn't start off as simply an addiction. They started off with a bad choice that led to the addiction. They started with the sin that led to the addiction. So we have people today, sadly, that have become slaves of drugs. We hear so much about the opioid crisis, even in our own community, or pornography, or of alcohol. And yet there's always hope. And that's what we have to convey. Yes, there will be those that become angry at us, perhaps, because like in the gospel, they want to stay in the darkness. They'll blame God. They'll blame everybody. Make all the excuses for their sin. And sadly, sometimes they'll have to hit that real bottom before they wake up and say, "I need to change. I need help." But we can be the instruments of that mercy and even use maybe our own failings at times to help them. I think of a friend of mine who has gone through AA, and now he is also part of helping other alcoholics to recover. But he was telling me how in the 1930s, two alcoholics, Mr. Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob Smith, who were alcoholics, recovered and founded AA. Now, they also did so with the help of Sister Ignatia, a religious sister who is a nurse at St. Thomas Hospital in Akron. They put together Alcoholics Anonymous. They realized that this is a physical addiction, but it's also a spiritual problem that needs God, that needs healing. If you go through those 12 steps of AA, which are the basis for any 12-step program, it always starts off that we are powerless. We admit that. And they believe only in a greater power that can possibly save them. And they make a decision to turn their will over to God, and they search themselves for this inventory, admitting to God their mistakes. And then they ask God to remove these shortcomings. They list those whom they have harmed, and as best they can, to ask forgiveness from those whom they have harmed. How beautiful. That's really like a big sacrament of penance. But Sister Ignatia, once the person hit sobriety and they were leaving the hospital, would always give them a medallion with the Sacred Heart of Jesus to remind that person of Christ's love for him, that Christ would always be there to help them. They made this mark, but now the journey continued on in God's love. So my brothers and sisters, keep this in mind. And if you know someone, pray for that person, intercede. But remember, God is rich in mercy. And for young people here too, don't be deluded by the world. Just like the people of the Old Testament, don't think the pagan ways are so enticing, so freeing, so fun. You don't have to do what everyone else does and give in to the drugs, the alcohol, the sex, the pornography. Always remember, the devil's always there to say, "Go ahead. Do it. you're going to feel great. And after you hit rock bottom and become a slave to something, he stands there and he laughs because you've become one of his, a slave. But Christ is there, always saying with his hands out, follow me. And when we fall, he has his arms stretched out like on that cross saying, come back to me and I'll give you life. So you young people, remember this. But the key here is don't give in. Follow Christ. Again, not in a ritual way, not a cultural way, in a personal friendship way. Because when we have Jesus and we have his mercy, then we can truly rejoice. Each day is a day of great joy. May God bless you.